morning. So we rejoice and we're glad today. We thank you right now for the joy of the Lord that you've already poured on us right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for both the worship and we thank you for the testimony that we received in talking about these guiding principles so far. Lord, we ask that, Lord, as we take the word of God, that you would not allow it to only be words to us, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make it revelation to us. Let the every hungry heart in here, everyone in here desires to hear from you. Let them hear a word from you. Reveal yourself by your Holy Spirit. As we have an ear to hear, let us practice what we've received from you, that we might manifest your word. And as you do, show yourself to the world through us. We will boldly declare that Jesus is Lord. So we thank you that today as we speak, Lord God, you allow us to decrease. Let my mind think the way you would have it to think. Let me speak the way you would have me speak. Let everyone hear what the Spirit would say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been talking about this model church. What is the word revealed to us as far as what the church is? What is the model of church? What are those essential elements of church that make church more than just a building? What makes a church more than just a gathering of people? When I was 14 years old, I went to my first real official concert. So me and my friends got these tickets, went down to the ticket center downtown, Ticketmaster, downtown Oakland, stood in line, got our tickets, and then we got our tickets, and then we went to the Oakland Coliseum for this concert. And so here we are, we're all excited because we know all the songs, right? Bootsy Collins and Parliament Funkadelic. One Nation. All right, see, y'all might have been there too. But I was excited to go to this concert. And I got my tickets ahead of time, and I got to the Coliseum, and when I got my seat, we were there waiting, and we were ready, and we're eager, and we're excited, because we know all the songs, and we're ready to just, oh man, we're ready to just go wild. And so then Bootsy comes out, and he starts playing, and then all of a sudden, Bootsy goes off, and then all of a sudden, it went dark in the room. And the lights flashed on, and the mothership was coming down. So here it comes, and we're going crazy in there. We're going wild in there. Oh my goodness, and they came out and played, and we sang all the songs, and after the concert, can't hear nothing, because I was just, wow. But church, at 14 years old, I went to church, and I didn't like church. I had no fun at church. And I was bothered by church. So why was I so excited about seeing the mothership come out of the ceiling? But I was so let down when I went to church. See, there was a different expectation when I went to the concert. Because I went to the concert with high expectations and I was expecting something and I saw things and those things were temporary and they benefited me, and we can all laugh now because apparently y'all went there too. Some of y'all. Oh, see, somebody said they might have been to the same show. But we don't have the same expectation sometimes concerning church. We don't necessarily expect to come to church and be excited or to be moved or to have something happen today. And so sometimes we get in that routine because it's not something we do every now and then, but it's something that we do every week. And sometimes you can get into that mode where we have that thought process of we come to church every week and we do the same thing every week and we'll hear, you know, ha ha ha, a few things, yeah, yeah, great. We'll have a few fellowship, we'll have a little this, a little that. But why did Paul say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as has become the custom of some? Because he knows that there's a need for us as believers to be unified in a way, and the only way that unification comes is when we come together as a church and we get the word of God together and we encourage one another and we build one another up, and we don't just come with the expectation about hearing a message and leaving, but we come with the expectation that I'm here both to receive and to give. And money's not the only thing we give. We're here to give each other a blessing. We're here to bless one another. We're here to fellowship with one another. We're here to partner with each other. We're here to excite each other and keep ourselves focused on the blessing that is the life of God that's been given to us. When I think about the blessing that God has been on my life, there's nothing that really compares. There's other things that may shine, but there's nothing that really compares with what God did in my life. When I think about being a young person who is told by everybody I have potential, but I can't really figure out what I've heard enough about potential. Where am I supposed to plug this thing in? It's a great box. I love the package, but I don't know, what do I do with this thing? Maybe I'll be this. Maybe I'll be that. Maybe I'll be this. Maybe I'll be that. And I went through so many maybe I'll be's because I could not figure out why am I here? And I didn't want to go to church because I didn't think church was going to be able to help me figure out why am I here? I got other problems to figure out. I don't have time to be talking about living holy and that kind of stuff. Forget living holy. Tell me what to do. Not realizing that holiness is a gateway to finding out who you are. I didn't know that. But when I began to discover that, I went all in. When I figured out by revelation that God was trying to talk to me individually. He wasn't just trying to get me to sit in a chair. See, if going to church is sitting in a chair, please buy yourself a comfortable chair and stay at home. If that's what church is. But when we've been talking about a model church for the world we live in right now, what we're talking about is church becoming something other than a weekly exercise. We're talking about church going into becoming these principles that we live by. And those principles begin with knowing that the Word, this Bible that we've been given, is not just a history book. This Word is actually the God-inspired truth for life. And that when I begin to open this thing up and I begin to read it and I begin to see the context of it and I begin to see that the whole world is waiting for me to be revealed, no wonder the devil wants to mess with your identity. No wonder the world wants to get people confused about their orientation and focused on that rather than focus on who you really are. See, that's the battle that the enemy wages against us. Can he get us to doubt who we are? And from day one, the serpent has tried to do that. So God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in a garden, tells them, have dominion over every single thing that's placed in this garden. I made the garden, I made you, I put you in charge. You got control. Now, here's how much power you got. I want you to name every single thing moving in this garden. I give you the authority to name it. And you know what? Here's how naming works. The Oakland Alameda County Coliseum is now called O.co. Why is it called O.co? Because somebody said the power to name is so valuable, I'm going to pay $50 million to name this stadium. And so the 49ers play in Levi Stadium. Why? Because they're willing to pay to name something. Because there's a power that comes with being able to name something that represents ownership. And when you are given the power to name something, it means that you've been given ownership over the thing that you can name. That's why when you go to the hospital and you scream and you pass a child, they don't go asking the doctor what the name of the baby is. They ask the one that pushed it, what's his name? Daddy might be standing there, but they ain't asking daddy. They're going to come, ma'am, what's his name? Am I telling the truth or what? You pushed it, you get to name it. You might take recommendations from a few people, but ultimately you're going to name it. The power to name something is a tremendous power. So when God told Adam, name everything in the garden, he believed in Adam enough that even though there's a deceptive little serpent up in here, because you named him, you have authority over him. The serpent didn't get his name by chance. Adam gave him that name. You a serpent. Adam looked at his characteristics and said, you're the serpent. And so authority, so much in authority they were, that when the serpent started talking to them, they weren't scared. Look, something raised off the ground and start talking to me. I might act full of courage, but there's going to be some fear in there. What is that? My daughter's looking like, why is he saying that? Power to name. The power to name, the authority to name something was given to Adam. It was given to him for a reason. It was given to him as a symbol of being able to have authority. And so we as joint heirs with Christ and the second Adam have been given authority. And we've been given authority to name certain things. What have you been given authority to name? You've been given the authority to name whatever circumstance comes into your life. And so what the enemy does is the enemy will try to get you to put a strong name on something that should not be strong in your life. And he wants you to give it a name that you're afraid of so that you don't take authority over it. He wants you to get into a position of fear. Because when you get into the position of fear, you will not pick up your tools to overcome. So if he can get you to feel something in your body, he wants you to name it. He wants you to give it a name, a powerful name, that you don't know how to deal with. So I got attacked. My blood sugar went to like 1300, but I didn't know it. So I was still walking around up and down the street. It's supposed to be 100 if you're not familiar. So the doctor says, you have this. And he gave it a name. So I'm tempted to take the name that he gave it. But as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit said, it's not a disease, it's a condition. So before you put a name on it, a condition can be changed by changing the environment in which this thing lives in. And so I had to recognize that the condition that I was trying to be told to label could be dealt with not by giving it that name, but by saying, you know what? I'm going to regulate what my body does because I'm going to watch what I've been eating. I'm going to take a look at what I've been doing, and have I created an environment? Have I created a garden for this thing to flourish in? Have I made a garden in which this thing now has life, it has strength, it has a river flowing through it, it's got everything it needs to live and to prosper? Have I created a garden for this thing? If I have, let me change the garden. Let me make this thing so it can't live here. Why? Because I have the power. See, once I give it a name, then the name, there's been books written about this name. There's been research done about this name. There's been all these things told about this name. And if I don't think I'm stronger than the name, then I yield to whatever the name is. You don't just deny it's there. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say the word. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving it the name that you want it to have rather than the name everybody else tells you it needs to have. So when I faced grief, I had two people very close to me die within a six-week window of time. And I was faced with grief. The question is, what name do I start giving the things I'm feeling? So I start feeling something. What name do I give this thing? What am I going to call this thing? Because what I call it's going to be very important, because once I call it something, that's what it's going to act like. So if I say, I'm depressed, I just named it, and my behavior is going to start aligning with that thing. If I say, I miss this person, I can't have them back, but thank God, Jesus carries my grief. Then I hand it over to him, I feel what I feel, and then when it's time to get up, I get up. But if I say I'm depressed, and I start saying I'm depressed, then everything that appears to be sadness, I will equate with depression, whether it is or whether it's not, and eventually everything is depression, and guess what? I'm just depressed. I can't get out of it. There's no walls. There's no way to get out, because I'm trapped in this thing. Why? Because I gave it a name, and then I reinforced the name, and I embraced everything that came with a name. So when Jesus is being born, an angel comes to Mary and says, here's his name. Because he can't just have any old name. Let's name the Savior Solomon. No, that's not a Savior name. That's a wise name, but it's not a Savior name. Let's name him Baxter. Sounds cool, Baxter. No, we can't name him Baxter. Can't have your Savior be named Baxter. Let's name him Muhammad. No, that ain't the name for him. Let's name him this. Let's name him that. No, there's one name. One name that God has already ordained for him to be named. And that name carries within it some specific things that when you hear the name, you need to know that's what the name means. And so people want to make the name Jesus mean all kinds of different things now. But when you hear the name Jesus, what needs to be thought about is, what does the Bible say he is? He picked the name Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Closest to Joshua. Yeshua. What's the picture of Joshua? The picture of Joshua is the deliverer. Then Moses represents a law. He took him to the edge of the promise. The law brought him right there. But Yeshua took him over into the promise. And so we have the law that's given to us, and many churches will take the law of Moses and they will try to make their salvation be named Moses. By, I'm going to keep every commandment. I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to live perfectly. I'm going to obey every law. I'm not going to eat this pork chop. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. You're going to name the law. You're going to name all this and go to the edge. But that name can only take you to the edge of the promise. You need the Joshua, Yeshua. You need the name of Jesus to take you over into the promised land. The name of Jesus, the name that's been given above every other name, that's the name that takes us in to the promise. And so churches understand the name of Jesus, but sometimes we want to attach the name of Moses to the name of Jesus in how we live, in how we walk. So this guiding principle we're talking about today is the principle of being a worshiper. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Tony and Lenita went there today, and I'm going to do it this way. Last week we talked about our guiding principles, and we talked about the three purposes of the church. Thank you, Lord. So the three purposes of a church begin with, number one is the love walk. Love God as a worshiper, then love people. The second principle is the principle of the great command, the great commission, which is go and tell the world. But you don't go and tell the world just because God said tell the world. You go the world, tell the world because God has given us the highest form of love, which is to help people be connected to their creator. The highest expression of love is to bring people to God. That's the highest expression of love. We should do all the other things. We should feed, we should clothe, we should bless, we should make community, we should do all those forms of love. But the highest form is to bring people to God. So evangelism is not a method of church, it's an expression of love. And then the third is the great manifestation. And we talked last week about Romans chapter 8, about all of the world groaning and travailing, awaiting the revelation or the manifestation of the sons of God. Is that God is desiring to have us be revealed to the world, but if we're not willing to put ourselves in position for God to manifest himself through us, the world can never see us. So how does this work? These three principles work together as we see in the book of Colossians. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Now the book of Colossians is a partner to Romans chapter 8, in that Romans chapter 8 has four topics. The first topic is what we refer to as exalted living. In other words, that God has taken, and the word exalt means to take something and to move it to a higher scale. So in other words, we are believers, and as a believer in Christ, we've been taken out of our normal life and put into a new position with God. So we live exalted, okay? The second thing is that we live emancipated. In other words, we've been set free. We've been given freedom through Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We have a brand new life with Christ. And so even though people look at me and see the old me, inside it's the new me. And the new me is a free me, not a bound me. Amen? So we have being emancipated, set free. We have being exalted, put in a new position. Then we have, in addition, we have expectancy. In other words, we recognize that our current state is not the end. In other words, there is something else we're expecting God to do. We're expecting that even as I've been put in this new position, that God is also going to reveal who I am to the world. He's going to show the world. So when Tony and Lenita are sitting at the table and they're just having dinner, what they don't realize is while they're sitting there, God is revealing who they are to people who are just observing them. When they're not even conscious of it, that God is revealing who they are to the world. What's happening? Expectancy. We need to walk around expecting that people will see who we are. When we live and move and have our being in Christ, that people will see it whether they tell you or don't tell you. You need to know that they see you. The fourth thing is exultant living. Exalted means that you've been put in a new position. Exalted means that you not only are there, you live there. That you live in a new position, that you live, you remain there. You didn't just go on a cycle and get to somewhere and you're here and you're blessed today and you're not blessed tomorrow. You go to a place of God and you remain blessed, not because of anything else, but because the favor of the Lord has been placed on your life by the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3 and 12. Listen to this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm willing to bear with you. Verse 14. It's always interesting when I hear the little ripples that happen after that. Verse 14. Even more than forgiving one another, bearing one another and forgiving each other. But above all these things, put on love. Someone says charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond or the seal of perfection. If you want to be perfect, love is the way. If you want to be perfect, then love is the way. And we said the highest form of love is what? Connecting other people to Christ. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, say, I am so thankful. Come on. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're supposed to be teaching one another things. See, we're supposed to be about the business of teaching people what he teaches us. And there's ways to teach people things without them knowing you're teaching it to them. So you can teach people things just by sharing things with them. Just tell them how God does things in your life. They learn, by the way, when they hear from you. Sometimes you teach them by singing little songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I told you, I was in the office one day, and this lady came, and she was talking to me, and I said, well, I'm talking to her, and I quoted her a proverb. And as she was talking about this thing, I said, well, yeah, you know, a person's gift will make room for them, you know, bring them before great people. So, you know, just do what you know how to do. Just do your thing and do it to just do it in excellence and watch what happens. Oh, wow, that's, what was that? I said, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great people. He said, wow, where'd you get that from? I said, it's an ancient proverb. You know, people love some ancient proverbs, right? It's an ancient proverb. She said, oh, really? Well, where'd you get it from? I said, I got it from the Bible. That's in the Bible? I said, yeah. That's a book of Proverbs. Oh. I taught her something about the Word of God that she didn't know. So what happened? She got exposed to the Word, not knowing that that's what she got. But she tasted it, and she saw it was good. Amen? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? That's what the Word says. So sometimes you got to feed it to them when they don't know they're getting it fed to them. Now, verse 17, check out what this says. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in his name. Every name has power. Every name has a reason. Every name has a purpose. Do this in his name. Why does it say do it in his name? Do it in his name. Do everything you do, do it in his name. The name represents his authority. Do whatever you do in the authority of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when you are taking care of your family, take care of them in the name of the Lord. In the authority of the Lord. When you go to work in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. So Tony and Lanita talked about that not only the strategy of doing everything we do is unto the Lord, but the heart of doing it heartily is unto the Lord. In other words, put into the things that you do for God as though you were doing them for the Lord. So what do I mean by that? I mean that when I discovered this passage and I was working in everybody in the environment called a dead-end job. I was working in the mailroom at a bank. And so I'm working at the mailroom in the bank and I discover this passage of scripture. I've given my life to the Lord and I got this, man. I'm reading this passage and I said, man, whatever I do in word or deed, I need to do it as unto the Lord. I said, for sure, I do not show up for work, and work is unto the Lord up in here. It is most assured that I don't do what I do in this job as unto the Lord. Because I sit down and read the newspaper. That's before the internet, y'all. Every Thursday, the Oakland Tribune got every football statistic known to man. Gotta pull that out and gotta read all my statistics, get it all down. You know, ESPN, you know, they on a couple of times a day, but it wasn't like it is, five stations. I'm gonna read, I'm gonna get this in me. And I'm gonna sit around and do my thing. And I'm gonna crack a few jokes. Because I'm working here for 4 hours, but I can really get it done in one if I really want to. So I'm definitely not doing what I'm doing as unto the Lord. So I said, okay, I got to do something. So I said, Lord, I gave my life to you. I'm dedicating myself to you. I'm all in. So freely, I'm going to hand you something. I'm going to hand you this job. I'm going to let you have me do it as unto you. So I started taking those things and I started doing them as unto the Lord. And I had to picture in my mind that if Jesus is standing on the other side of the counter and I'm handing him my work, how would I present it to him? How would I present to Jesus this thing that I have in my hands? And if I give it to him, do I want to hear well done, or do I want to him say, my grace is sufficient for you? See, sometimes we're getting blessed out of grace when we could be getting blessed out of our worship. So I had to realign, I had to challenge my mind, I had to renew my mind about what it meant to work. Because my mentality about work is don't work hard for the man because you're not a slave. Not understanding I became a slave because I didn't take ownership. I hope y'all got what I just said. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What has Jesus given to you? What has he given to us? And do we do things as unto him? See, Jesus doesn't look at what I do. He doesn't look at my life and say, well, this is your job and this is your home and this is your this. He don't look at it like that. See, you got life. I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so wanting abundant life, how do I access abundant life if the life that I've been granted, I don't give it to him? So you take your things that you possess and you say, man, Lord, I really wish I had this. And then we take what we have been given and we look at it and say, well, Lord, can you give me more? And the Lord says, wait a minute. See, I want to give you more, but if you're not faithful over a few things, I can't make you ruler over many things. See, I want to make you ruler over many things. However, I can't give that to you if you're not faithful with it, which is why Peter, who was so full of revelation, hearing from Jesus, who do men say they am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In a few more sentences, he said, get behind me, Satan. Because you took the revelation and you didn't hang on to it. Now you're going from being a man of revelation to a man of doing your own thing. And then this same Peter, who then gets a chance to come up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Jesus, Peter, James, and John are standing there, and Jesus starts having an encounter with God and starts changing so that he starts shining in front of their faces. And Peter said, Lord, should we even be here seeing this? You're changing in front of our eyes. Should we be here? Matter of fact, Lord, should we need to build you an altar? Peter got in on this. Then at the cross, or at the trial leading up to the cross, some people see him and say, Peter, you one of those people with Jesus. No, I'm not. No, you one of them Galileans. I can hear it in your voice. No, I'm not. Not me. You got the wrong guy. No, we got the right guy. You one of those people been following Jesus. So what he said, I'm going to prove I don't love Jesus. And he starts cursing. And then he hears a cock crow. And he realizes, you know what? Jesus told me I wasn't going to be faithful. But he also told me, when you fall and you get up, you go strengthen your brothers. See, he told him, you're believing in yourself and you're thinking that you can do something. You're going to find out you can't. You're going to find out you're going to have to do things in my strength. And when you figure that out, go teach that to other people. Go teach people that you can't be excellent in your own strength. Go teach people that you can't do things in your own way. Go teach people that you're not going to be able to live this holy life without flaw and without exception in your own strength. Go and tell them you can only do it in him, in his name. Whatsoever you do, not in your own strength, in his name, do it as unto him, and then see the glory of God be revealed in you. See the glory of the Lord be revealed in you. Verse 18, check this out. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward. Look at this word choice here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Not fitting in how you want, fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. There's some powerful words here, man. Don't be bitter. Now, why would he say, wives, you got to submit. Husbands, don't be bitter. Why do you have to point those two things out to those two groups? In the middle of talking about whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. It means when you're tempted to do the opposite, you need to go to the Lord. You need to do what you do as unto the Lord. See, the temptation is always going to be that we, when we're not in a certain position, is to desire to be in the position we're not in. That's the sin nature. So the command to submit, wives, submit to your husbands, is that the automatic thing is judging what the husband does and saying he ought to do it this way. So he says, no, you got to submit. Your temptation is going to be to do otherwise. You got to submit. Now, what's with the husband? Don't be bitter towards your wife. Why? I'm bending over backwards for this woman. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. So she don't appreciate me. She don't understand me. Nah. Don't get bitter. You got to do this in the Lord. Because by nature, you're going to go the other way. That's why, in the natural sense, without God, a husband and wife can stay together, but it's almost for sure that without God, you will be able to make a joke about their long-term dysfunction. Because in the natural, you can commit to stay together. But without God, in the middle of it, you will just have two dysfunctional people existing together forever. That we just bought into the dysfunction. But that's not what God's calling for. He's trying to create an Eden situation, and the only way to create that Eden situation is for wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, don't get bitter to your wives. Turn this thing around. Live in the things of God. Operate in the things of God. Whatever you do, do this relationship as unto the Lord, not for your own benefit. Man, it's like silent in here, man. That's good. I'm glad. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Sometimes we have all good meaning for our kids, and we push them too far, and we have to recognize that sometimes don't leave your child discouraged. There's no way for me to make a right decision. There's no way for me to do the right thing. I can't get it right. I can't get it right. I'm discouraged. Fathers, don't provoke your children and leaving them discouraged. See, this change in relationship is what we're talking about, moving from just being church to starting to be a model of church, because we're taking what the Word says, we're taking it to heart and seeing how do we start allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we start to move from where we've been to a new place that God has for us? Verse 22. Taking you to work now. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. They're your masters according to your flesh. Not with eye service. Y'all know what eye service is? Not with eye service. Eye service is when I'm talking to you, it's all good. And when you walk away, telling me what to do. You don't know what he's talking about anyway. I'm gonna do what I wanna do. He don't know. She don't know. That's eye service. Eye service is all good in my face, all bad when you walk away. Amen? He said, don't do it that way. As men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, don't fear them. Fear the Lord. Fearing God. Now, what does that look like? When we go to work and we're trying to live before God, we're being models. We want people to be won, not just by our words, but by our behavior. How do we start allowing people to be one because they see the glory of God revealed? I love Tony's example. Let me get real pointed. A black man with an MBA just moved up to this great position. Get to come to the big table, and they're gonna hand you a rag and Windex and tell you to clean the. Are you out of your mind? You surely must have lost your mind. I ain't going to college, graduated, went to graduate school, graduated with an MBA, not just a master's, but a master of business administration. You gonna tell me I got to clean a window in front of all these people? Are you crazy? In a hotel conference room? Now we're dealing with the heart here. Now we're getting past what we think with the head. Now you're getting to what's in the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to say something. Whatever's up in there is going to come out. And when you find yourself in the moment, in the situation, whatever you have meditated on, whatever you have given into your heart, gives you the ability to either stand right here and do one of two things: accept the name that was given, or name this thing that I'm getting ready to do right now. See, the power to name something says, that's fine, I can do that, because you know what? The word of God says this. I'm going to obey this word, and I'm expecting the favor of God to follow me, because goodness and mercy follows me every single day of my life, and you're neither responsible nor able to touch it, change it, move it. What is in God for me is mine, and I'm calling it what it is. I am blessed of God. I am anointed of God. I am so full of power and understanding. Why? Because I have this grace, this Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of me. So yes, guess what? I'm gonna clean this window. It's gonna shine like it ain't never been shined before. And when I get up, I'm gonna be blessed. Yes. Yes. Because you think it's a joke, but you don't know. You don't have power. I got the power to name my circumstances. I got the power to name where I am right now. I have the power to name this place. And if I name it Eden, that's what it's going to be. If I name it hell, that's what it's going to be. So the reason I can submit, the reason I can be a worshiper in every environment, is because I understand that God has given me the power to create Eden wherever I go through my worship. See, to do everything you do in word or in deed means that you're operating as a worshiper. That worship is not just what happens on the stage on Sunday. Worship is wherever we submit ourselves to God, wherever we welcome him into the environment, wherever we welcome him into the place, wherever we welcome him to be there. It's worship. And guess what? Like I said, we can live in the grace, or we can use the grace to move into deeper things. So you can just comply with God and just get the grace, and that's good. But grace was never meant to be where you live. Grace was meant to be the doorway into the things of God. Oh, well, I made a mistake. Thank God for grace. Yes, thank God for grace. Now let's move beyond grace. Let's move into worship. Let's move beyond grace, and let's move into to God's presence, deeper into his presence, so that we can see more and have more of him. If you are going to manifest, if you're going to bring forth the things of God, if things of God are going to be brought forth through you, it won't be brought forth by status quo. It won't be brought forth by saying, this is how we did it last year, this is why we'll do it next year. It's not going to be that way. They said it during the thing, the word excellence is a moving target. So if you achieved last year's excellence this year, it ain't excellent no more. We have to move forward. Move forward. And guess what? When you make the choice to move forward, God will be with you in the moving. Amen? Amen. So let's read this last verse here. Verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing, check this out, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Man, there's an inheritance in living this way before God. There's an inheritance available to us when we go past religious yielding and get into the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. All the world is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is it awaiting? It's waiting because nobody's gone there yet. It's time to go there. Amen? It's time to go there. It's time to go there. It's time to be in whatever work environment we have or whatever home environment we have. It's time for us to manifest this power of God. I was complaining to God about something. Yeah, I really need this, Lord. I'm trying to get this. Lord said, you don't have it because you haven't put yourself in position to manifest it. You're asking me for it. I've already equipped you with it. But what you're doing is you're still asking me to do for you what you can already see how to do. So I had to back up and say, ooh, man. I got to stop expecting excellence when I'm giving mediocrity. I had to check myself. I'm expecting excellence from God, but I'm offering God mediocrity. Well, what is God going to give me back? Don't be deceived. What you sow is what you reap. If we sow mediocrity, if we sow halfway, if we sow part, we can't get back excellence from God. But God desires that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that we offer to God the fullness of what we worship, of our worship. And when we offer the fullness of our worship, then we see the fullness of His blessing come back. Amen? Y'all ready to offer excellence? Were we ready to offer it?